it's my song.
Oh, I want to sing about.
I'm praising my Savior.
I'm praising my Savior.
All the day long.
All the day long. Yes.
This is my story.
This is my story.
Oh, this is my song.
Welcome this morning to Truth Source, the Word of God, as we seek to discover sound biblical truth for today's world through the study of Scripture. This is Pastor Alan Morrison from Christ Range Church in Frederick County, Virginia, with today's message titled, Things to Come. Today's message is based on Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, and 27 through 31. First, let us open with prayer. O God, pour out the Spirit of grace and love. Deliver us from cold hearts and wandering thoughts, that with steady minds and burning zeal we may worship you in spirit and in truth. Amen. So now turn in your Bibles to Matthew 24. We'll read verses 3 through 8. Now as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately, saying, Tell us when these things will be, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age? And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no one deceives you, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilence, and earthquake in different places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then turning to 27 through 31, For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with the great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So we have touched upon much of the Old Testament prophecy on the end times, sometimes called the Day of the Lord, or sometimes simply, that day. We certainly have not covered it all, but enough for you to have an understanding that the day we await was not some stray thought of God, but a part of His plan from the very beginning of Genesis. Today we will look at a couple of the messages of Jesus on this topic. This carries through the gospel message as well as several of Paul's epistles, and we need all this background before Revelation. So looking at the Gospel of Matthew, Jesus told his disciples several things that we find in chapter 24. Now Matthew's gospel is written to group different messages from different times and places into one consolidated passage. We today refer to this as a topical message, where Matthew will stay on a single topic and is not necessarily in chronological order. This is helpful for both study and comprehension of a lesson Jesus desired us to receive. So in today's lesson, Jesus and his disciples are in Jerusalem, and it is obvious they are country boys as they marveled at the splendor of the temple. And Jesus then tells them that in the future, the entire building will be cast down, and not one stone will be left in its proper place. This shocked the disciples into silence. So we begin today, later in that day, when they have left the city and are in the garden. So now with verse 3, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came privately saying, "Tell us when these things will be. What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" Now Jesus had a detailed discourse with his disciples and told them many things that distressed them. They believed what he said, but like us, they wanted to know when these events will occur. Now Jewish thought was heavy on signs to predict the wonder of God so that they could prepare and recognize them when they occur. It's like a highway sign that warns of a slower speed zone coming, so that you will slow down and avoid a ticket. The Jews wanted to be able to see in advance that a prophecy was coming true so that they wouldn't miss it. And this end of the age thing had them shaken up and even fearful. Now verses 4 through 8 is a list of happenings that will occur just prior to the end of the age. And when we read this list, we will easily recognize these as that they are already happening or have happened already this day. This is summed up in verse 8. All these are the beginning of sorrows. I read this as the preliminary events and not the final. And verse 6 ends, "But the end is not yet." Looking at this list, we are to begin the deception. This again is part of Satan's plan. Satan knows that the unfaithful will follow God instead of him unless the devil can cause confusion and uncertainty. From Genesis, first we have his successful effort to Eve when he caused confusion and uncertainty. And from Genesis, Satan's first successful effort to Eve was, "Did God really say?" We have always had those who deny God. They're atheists. And they are easily identified and understood. But we face today is the internal battle where those who profess to be Christian are the ones who cause confusion and outright error. Even worse, many in the church, regular people and leaders, teach ideas that oppose Scripture. The church actually becomes the weapon of Satan to destroy truth and lead people away from God. This is so prevalent today where many churches teach a false gospel openly, just saying it is the new and improved version. There is but one gospel, but there are many interpretations. These are openly named among others, the social justice gospel, the liberation gospel, prosperity gospel, and on, appealing to what people want instead of what they need. And what we all need is the very word of God. It cannot be improved upon, but it can be distorted. Those who teach these abominations may actually believe everything they say, but at best, they are unwitting pawns of Satan. Jesus himself warns us to beware of deceivers. Test all messages strictly against Scripture and not what may feel good or inflate your ego. And next we have wars and rumors of wars. So in recent times, when have we not had a war somewhere? Of all the signs, this is the most difficult for us to use. Right now we have Ukraine and Russia, which is troubling in so many who study end times, for this area is closely associated with Armageddon. Next is famine and pestilence. With our technology and science, there is no reason why anyone anywhere should be going hungry. As in the TV show The $6 Million Man, we have the technology and we have the ability. So why do these still exist? There are two major reasons and several other minor ones. But the first is greed. Leaders seek what is good for them and not what is good for the people. And second, poor management of the bountiful resources God has already provided. In many areas of famine, the leaders live well while the people starve. Pestilence usually follows famine. When the natural body is weak and cannot resist disease as a normal healthy body can, weakness leads to being unclean. There is no strength in which to take care of the usual household activities. These two are those that can be called avoidable consequences. They are easily corrected by compassion and care. They can be removed or at least reduced greatly by human beings caring for others who are in need. The United States sends more aid to foreign nations than any other nation or organization at over $38 billion for 2022. Germany is next at $22 billion and then the UK at $15 billion. We give more than the total operating budgets of most countries, yet these ills continue. And we have to ask why. This brings us to why it is so hard for us to recognize these as signs. Human greed intercepts most aid, and it never gets to those most in need. What Jesus is simply saying in these signs is that human depravity that is really bad now will get worse. As our heart turns further away from God, we will come closer to the ultimate destruction. Earthquakes are listed here as the one natural disaster. Other passages include more, but an earthquake was the most feared as it was not understood. The earth shakes, buildings fall, people die, and the ancients had absolutely no understanding as to what was happening. To be in the middle of a major earthquake is chaos. Again, I believe this is symbolic for the revolt of nature against a humanity that has rejected God the Creator. We have earthquakes today, several every year, but at the time Jesus here speaks, they will seem to mean nothing, as the big one, the final one, must yet come. So can all of this be avoided? Absolutely. By turning back to God, living as faithful servants, and putting aside our sinful and evil natures. Will we? A few will, the remnant, but most will not, and this is sad. Our goal is to make sure the remnant is as large as possible, that it will be able to contain all that we love dearly. To me, this is why we cannot put a date on this day. Remember Jonah? He was sent by God to the most evil city in the world. Jonah did not think they would repent. He actually wished them ill. But God did spare them for a time when they repented. So now jumping to verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Furthermore, as where the carcass is, there shall be the eagles. They will be gathered together. Jesus had continued his lesson to the disciples, but now he gets to they were really warning to know. Christ's coming will be sudden, startling, universally visible, and terrifying to the ungodly. In other words, you will not confuse this moment. It will be visible, and it will be noticeable, and you will know it, and just know everything about it you need. Now, the Greek word for coming here that is used in this part of Jesus' message is parousia. It is only used in this chapter in the Gospels in verses 3, 27, 37, and 39. And through the epistles, it is used several times of Jesus' return in glory. The literal message is to presence, as we have in 2 Corinthians 10. But it was used for the official visits by high-marking persons, state visits, and also for divine visitations. Hence its technical use of Jesus' ultimate visitation. Now here we are told that Jesus will come from the east facing west. In various other passages, Jesus will be accompanied by his royal delegation consisting of angel warriors, and it will be a frightening sight for unbelievers, but will not be such for believers. We have been told the prophecy, We know the final outcome. We have nothing to fear, only joy. The part of this verse with the eagles and carcasses has always been a source of debate. Some just call it obscure. Putting yourself in the time when this was written, it is pretty clear. After a battle, the birds of prey would descend and feast on the slain. Even from a distance, one could watch the birds circling, waiting their turn. Well, Jesus is saying that at this time, there will be destruction and death on a large scale. It is our choice as to where we will be at this time, and we only get one chance. To understand verse 29, we need to define the word tribulation. So immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. So according to Webster, a tribulation is a state of great trouble or suffering. We can say it is a time of trial and oppression. For believers, we will be faced with such because of our faith, and the forces of evil will attempt to dissuade and turn us from God in Christ. Those who resist will face tribulation, as we are already. With this passage, we also get the effects of nature at this time. The sun will be dark, and the moon will not give its light. Now, several prophetic passages describe the cosmic disturbances that will precede and surround the glorious return of Jesus, such as in Joel 2:10. And it says, "The earth quakes before them, the heavens tremble, the sun and the moon grow dark, the stars diminish their brightness." And then from Isaiah 34:4, "All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, as the fruit falling from a fig tree." And then Zechariah 14:6-7, "It shall come to pass in that day that there will be no light, the lights will diminish. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord neither day nor night, but at evening time when it shall happen, that it will be light." And finally, from Revelation 6:12-14, "I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake, and the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood, and the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it is shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place." Now these passages convey the same message and thought given to us thousands of years apart. Was Jesus just good at remembering Scripture, or is this the image we all will have to face that God will have known since the creation? We continue with the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the heavens. Now some have considered this to be like what Constantine saw prior to the battle as a cross in the sky. Or will it be something else? It is difficult to say exactly what this sign is. It seems to preclude his return as described in Revelation 19:11. Perhaps this sign is somewhat related to the incredible cosmic disturbances that will speak of this government. William Barclay says it is the regular word for the arrival of a governor or into his province, or for the coming of a king up to his subjects. It regularly describes a coming in authority and in power. That something will precede the appearance of Jesus seems certain. Just what it is and what it may not be. Do not spend valuable time trying to figure this all out. All I can say with certainty is that when it appears, those who are Christ's followers will know, and they will rejoice. And as we continue, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Again, we have a language issue that has lost something in the translation. When we think of mourning, we think of a great sadness, usually for something we have lost, like a loved one. This thought, as it applies to Israel, the tribes of Israel, is just a little different. At this time, they will finally recognize Jesus as the Messiah, and they will mourn, not because they have lost something, but rather that they had waited so long before they believed. This parallels a sense of great repentance for Israel. And verse 30 ends and 31 begins with, "And they will see the glory of man coming on the clouds of happiness with power and great glory, he and his angels with a great sound of a trumpet." Now many scholars often claim that the Jews fulfilled this coming on the clouds of heaven of the Son of Man with power and great glory by coming in judgment against the Jewish people in AD 70. This doesn't hold water in that the messages from Paul and Revelation were later, and they were still looking forward to a great and final victory. What happened to Jerusalem was judgment for Israel, but not the day of the Lord, as it is in its final form. These are the events in our future. These events are of a final judgment, considering all the Old Testament prophets, a prey yet to come. Plus, not all elements given in these verses were met in AD 70 and with the fall of Jerusalem. I believe that so many scholars deny a final judgment and seek ways to convince us to sin against God by not obeying His word. Now we have the part of the clouds. Since these are Jesus' own words, we should not doubt. But the theme of the clouds is constant in the New Testament. The first actual recorded event is in Acts 1:9. And after He had said these things, He was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received Him out of their sight. And if we continue to verse 11, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing into heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in a like manner as you saw Him go into heaven. The promise is that Jesus will return, and some say in the very spot, but definitely in the same manner. Jesus will return in the clouds. Now Paul held this same thought in his letters. And from 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Then we who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we shall always be with the Lord. On that day, those in faith will not see death, but rise to Jesus in the clouds. And the final selection for this is from Revelation 1:7. Behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even those who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn over Him. So it is to be. Amen. The prophets predicted it, the New Testament followers believed it, and we have Jesus Himself proclaiming this is how it will occur. And so we close the day with, And He will send His angels with a great sound of trumpet, and they will gather together His elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Jesus announces to us exactly what will happen. The angels will sound their trumpets. In our society, we associate the trumpet with a bugle used in battle. But in the temple worship, where the priest will blow the ram's horn trumpets as a call to worship, not a bell in the belfry, but a trumpet will sound to let you know that Jesus is here. When Jesus returns, it will come with a mighty blast with the shofar, the horn of God. We, the remnant, the chosen, the faithful, will go to meet Him in the clouds. Now we have read the signs of what will occur just before Jesus returns. All of these signs are evident now, today. But they have also been evident also in many times past. So how can we tell? It is not that simple, and it's not intended to be that simple. We are to watch, to listen, and to be ready, for it will come like a thief in the night. When we discern these signs, it will already be too late for us to change. The foolish of the world may watch and ignore these signs, but we must be constantly aware, for they are all around us. All these signs show that humanity is totally depraved and unworthy of God's love and care. It is when we finally reach the point of no return that God will take control of the world and will reward those who have shown reverence and damnation for those who have not. But what can we do? While we yet live on the earth, we are to do all that we can to demonstrate our faith and love for God. It is like attending church, listening to God's word, telling the story of Jesus to others. But these are things we all do, or at least think we do. Life for the Christian is not an easy path today. We must be willing to stand up and stand out for Christ. At this time of the year, the first place we can do this is to vote our values in this election. But many will say, what are our values? Freedom to worship as we think best for our families. Freedom for families to live rightly as a complete family unit. Observance of all the commands of God, from the easy ones, the Ten Commandments, to the difficult ones, like standing for real marriage and for a biblical view of sexuality. These are topics not readily received in most social settings, but need to be, or we will only hurry the process of destruction. And Jesus answered his disciples' questions honestly. He did not do it to scare us, but that we may be ready for him on that day. And my question for you today is, are you ready? Are you sure? Amen. So let us close with a benediction. Lead a life worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, making every effort to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as we were called to the one hope of our calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, through all, and in all. Amen. So thank you for joining us today on the radio. If able, find a good church and worship with God's people. But we pray you will find God here as well. You can hear a message every Sunday morning at 8 a.m. on this radio station, or join us in person at Christ Range Church at 11 a.m. for Truth Source, the Word of God. If you miss a message, go to www.talkwinchester.com, then Church Services tab, and then Christ Range. You can also find the text and video of this message on our website. This is from Christ Range Church, www.crpchurch.com.
I love to tell the story of unseen things above, of Jesus and His glory, of Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story because I know 'tis true. It satisfies my longings as nothing else can do. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell Jesus and His love. I love to tell the story for those who know it best. Seem hungering and thirsting to hear it like the sing the new song. 'Twill be the old story that I have loved so long. I love to tell the story. 'Twill be my theme in glory to tell and His love, to tell the old story of Jesus and His love.